Robin. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at the whole of chapter 3 and most of chapter 4. But let's pray to ask God to assist us as we do that. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to come to sit under your word. Help us as we do so. Soften our hearts and open our minds so we grow in knowledge of you that leads to love and faith of you. Amen. Well, today is Mother's Day, as we have all heard a few times. It is sad for quite a few people, but generally it's a time that we get to say thank you to our mums for putting up with all the worst of us while everyone else gets the best parts. And we do that generally by giving gifts to them that they don't want. And if your kids are under 20, it's a gift that you've also paid for. A few years ago when Lola was born, for Molly's first Mother's Day, I wanted to do something very special for her because gifts are her thing and she's sentimental. She has all her birthday cards from when she was growing up. So I got her a gift that I knew she'd like, and I thought it'd be nice to get Lola's handprint on the front of a card for her to give it to her. And so that's what my plan was. It was hard to find time, actually, without Molly to do that, but we finally found time. The Saturday morning before, we got up early. Lola got up early, so I'm like, this is it, this is my time. I had the paint, the child, and the card. What could go wrong? I used the wrong paint, and Lola, 4-month-old, wasn't having a bar of it. I'm trying to paint her hand. She's clenching her fist. I'm going to try to open it. She's pushing the paper away. As I try to get it on the piece of paper, the whole commotion ended up waking Molly. And so for Mother's Day, she got an early morning, a painted kitchen floor, and an inconsolable child. Which actually ended up to be a good thing because the bar was low for the years to come. And this year, Molly got a scrunched up piece of paper that is apparently a hat. So, we're moving up, which is great. And I'm sure you've noticed that as people get older, their gift-giving abilities generally increase as time goes on. And there are big jumps in life in gift giving when it gets better. As a child, you try and give something to someone that you want to play with. That's the general go. As a parent, do you give your children something that they would like, but something that won't annoy you too much? And it's one or two things. And what grandparents are like is they give to their grandkids. They always have to do at least one better than the parents. And then something on the do not get list, they'll always pick up. So there's hope. But at Easter, we had a family lunch at my house. And that same sort of thing happened. We got our girls a chocolate bunny and then something that reminded them the whole thing is about Jesus. And then my parents came over and they got them 3 bunnies and some weird pajamas. And they were happy with that. And then my grandfather came over. So the girl's great-grandfather turned up. And he must have gone down the aisles at Woolies and got everything he could find that said chocolate on it. He turned up with this huge bag. The girls thought it was the best. And then he sat there with them the rest of the time, unwrapping whatever they asked. I had to hide the chocolates from my grandfather. But he loved it. Giving over and above what was necessary or what was asked for. He providently provided for them. In that case. And God does the same thing for his people. He provides abundantly, so much more than we need. And he does that through his word. That's why we need to be wholeheartedly committed to the word of God. And as we dive into these two chapters, 2 Kings 3 and 4, we'll see how different people handle the word of God and the different results to that. So first, we look at Joram. And we see that Joram plays with God's word. My parents, at the moment, they're doing renovations to their kitchen. And like when they always do renovations, my dad decides it's easy to do everything himself. And then he calls us kids in for help. Now, I still hold an electrical license, which means when we go there, I've decided that I can decide when to be actually helpful and when to just be a menace. Because I have a skill set that they really need and can't do without. Right? And Joram, he plays with God's word the same way. He thinks he can decide when and where he can listen to God's word and let God be the boss and be in charge. You see, Joram, he takes down the pillars of his father that Ahab put up, which is a good thing. But we're told that he still did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's because he clung to the sins of Jeroboam. And you can read what they are in 1 Kings 12 if you want to go back and look at it afterwards. But really, it's being so scared of letting the people in Israel head back to God's temple to worship God in fear they might return to God and leave him. And when Joram goes to war here against the Moabites, he does so without God telling him to. You see, we read there, in fact, we don't read Joram going and consulting God on these decisions. He decides and he goes. And he takes the long way round and he picks up some friends on the way. And he does it to avoid the fortified cities of the Moabites. He wanted to sneak in the back. Joram, he wants to be in complete control. He wants to be in charge. And so far, it kind of seems like he's doing a good job. It seems like a smart move. But then it all goes wrong. He gets him and his army in trouble when they run out of water, which is when Joram is so happy for the people to know that God is in control. And you can see it there. First, in verse 10, he says, "Oh no, the Lord has summoned these three kings only to hand them over to the Moabites." And in case people weren't there to hear it, he repeats it again at the end of verse 17. He says, "Because the Lord who has summoned these three kings to hand them over to the Moabites." See, he's happy to say God's in control when things go wrong. And Joram is happy to take God's help, but he never thanks God for it. He never gives God glory or pays God homage for it. See, Joram, he's picking and choosing when and where he listens to God's word. He's playing with it like a toy. He outwardly looks like he's turning back to God when he pulls down the pillars that his father put up. But in reality, what he's doing is holding on to them. He's still at the center of his life. He refuses to give full glory or honor to God. See, Joram, he should have turned back to God. But he only partly did. He still holds on to the idols. See, semi-idolatry is still idolatry. I wonder if you do that at all in your life. If you play with the word of God. If you outwardly get rid of the idols in your life, but still sometimes cling to those things in your hearts. I think a big one for us at North Mead, looking around, inside the church and out, it's consumerism, right? I want to show you a picture. These are two motorcycles, right? This one here, it's a Honda CB750 that's had some work done on it. How good would I look turning up to church on that thing? This BMW can get you anywhere you can dream of is under 5 minutes, right? It's fast. That's like $50,000 to $60,000 worth of motorcycle. I would love them. Maybe one day I'll get them. But sometimes I find myself plotting and scheming to find ways to make more money so I can just have them sitting in the garage. Maybe I'll be less generous. Maybe I'll work a second job. Maybe I'll leave ministry. Maybe I'll send Molly back to work full time. And for what? To try and find my happiness, my contentment in things that aren't God. I wonder what you're doing that with. Your house, your lifestyle, your possessions. See, don't play with God's word just like Joram does. And next we see Jehoshaphat. And he actually wants to hear God's word. I'm sure we've heard the phrasing or the difference between men's brains and women's brains. You know, women's brains work more like a bowl of noodles. They're all intertwined. They're able to think of multiple different things at the same time and what's going on. And men are more like boxes, you know. They're compartmentalized. They have one box here and one box there, and nothing rarely goes between the two. A good example of this is a friend of mine, Dave, was telling me that him and his wife, Debbie, were standing on a wharf looking out on the water. And Debbie asked Dave, what are you thinking about? And he said, water. So what do you mean? You know, thinking about the washing that needs to come home, get in before it gets too cold. You're not thinking about what we're having for dinner. You're not thinking about if we get takeaway on the way home, that could go towards the pollution in the office, in the ocean. And Dave replies, nope, just water. And Jehoshaphat, he's compartmentalizing massively in this section. See, when Joram asks him to come and pull the Moabites into line with him, Jehoshaphat, he doesn't see a problem with it. They were, in fact, one people. They have one God. And as we read on in the coming weeks, in 2 Kings 8, verses 16 to 18, we see that Jehoshaphat's son ends up marrying Joram's sister. There's this alliance here between them. And so the two kings head off, and they also pick up the king of Edom. And that's when they find themselves in this trouble with no water, at the mercy of the Moabites. But in verse 11, Jehoshaphat knows exactly what to do. To seek God's help, to seek God's guidance. So Jehoshaphat, he was a true believer. He really believed in following God. And you can see that in how he frames his question, his statement in verse 11. He says, let's inquire of the Lord through him. Let's inquire of the Lord through the prophet Elijah. See, you need to give Jehoshaphat some credit. Knowing that God is in control, seeking God out for guidance. But the thing is, he always, for some reason, needs to snuggle in with the house of Ahab. It's not the first time this has happened. He did it in 1 Kings 22. And the same thing occurred. They got themselves in trouble and they had to ask God for help. He always finds himself in compromising situations because despite being a good man, he's unable to say no. We can so often find ourselves in these same sorts of situations, turning to God and his word when there's nowhere else to go, instead of going to God's word from the start before trying to do anything. You see, living by God's word means we shouldn't find ourselves in these compromising situations. Before buying something on credit, you need to ask yourself, what does paying this back look like? How does it affect my life and me living for God? If you take a job, how does this job, this workplace, work with my faith? What does this workplace mean for how I live for God? And I've had people in the church tell me that they've gotten in a bit of trouble from their boss because their boss have asked them to do something and they refused to do it. They didn't want to do it. Because it goes against the word of God. And I think, yeah, that's exactly what we should be doing. Wanting to hear God's word and letting it impact all parts of our lives. So be hearers of God's word, but don't put yourselves in compromising situations. And third, we see Elijah. And he fearlessly proclaims God's word. Now, Elisha does the same thing that Josh pointed out him doing last week. He just appears out of nowhere with them. He was more than likely with the army as they traveled from Samaria. And right from the first interaction, Elisha, he doesn't hold back. You see, he doesn't commend the king of Israel for pulling down the Baals, the idols. Instead, he points out his continuous idolatry. And he says, what do we have in common? Nothing. Go and see the prophets of your parents. See, this is the perfect opportunity for Joram to turn back to God, to repent of his ways and to ask God for forgiveness, to give his life and his kingdom back to God. Instead, as we've already seen, he blames God for the whole situation that they're in. And Elijah is like, mate, I have no time for you. I don't know why God would even help you out. You continue to reject God, turn away from God. even now, you're just using God because you can't do it yourself. And it's only because of Jehoshaphat that Elijah is willing to proclaim the word of God. And there may be a few reasons for this. Because Jehoshaphat was a faithful follower of God, even though he made a few bad choices. But as we look at how Elijah phrases the wording in verse 14, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, it's because Jehoshaphat is a Davidic king. He comes in the line of David that he helps the rest of them out. And this is good news for us because it lines up with what the New Testament says. We all come to Christ at different times and points and for different reasons. And before doing so, I'm sure we would only go to God when it's convenient for us. We'd only go and seek God's help when there's nowhere else to turn. Even coming to faith is a bit like that. We find ourselves in a situation that we've gotten ourselves in because of sin. And the only reason we are shown any help, the only reason we have grace given to us, is because of the true Davidic King who comes and dies on the cross for us and then is raised back to life. Only because of Jesus. So Elisha, he proclaims God's word and he says, "Dig a ditch." All they do is dig a ditch, and God takes care of the rest for them. God makes sure there is enough water for all the men, for all their cattle. And I love this comment, the one in verse 18. It says, "This is easy." But God says to these kings, "Despite your unfaithfulness, despite your rejection, despite your unwise choices, I'll show you grace beyond measure. Not only will I save you from certain death, but I will deliver you your enemies." All they had to do was dig a ditch. God provides beyond our wildest dreams. We are so short-sighted, we're so narrow-minded in asking God for things. So often when we go to God for help, we only see what is right in front of us. And we end up with God providing so much more through His grace. And all He tells us to do is believe and repent. And now before we move on to chapter 4 and the widow, it would be wrong not to quickly speak about what happens at the end of chapter 3, where the Moabite king burns his son on the city wall. This is disturbing and unthinkable, right? Horrific. Now people think that life is so much better without God. But this shows us the dark side of paganism. The total sinfulness of humanity without God. Humanity without God has no grace. God could have wiped us out. He could have refused to rescue us, but He doesn't. He shows us grace. See, life with God is a life full of undeserved grace. A world that is completely opposite to the ones our pagan friends live in and look to. Here is what living without God looks like. And it's a sad fact is that Israel, as they continue to turn away from God, they end up exactly where the Moabites are, living without God. And they do almost the same thing. I'm going to look at that, I think, next week. It doesn't take them that long as they forget about God. So we move on to look at the widow, and as she relies on God's word. And last month, as you know, I was able to take the 60-odd youth away to camp. We looked at the highlights last week. And one thing I learned that I don't know if many other people there learn is how much I completely rely on the amount of sleep I get. Right? We had a meeting yesterday and we talked about it and a few things. And, you know, they said, "Oh, did anyone not have enough sleep that they weren't able to operate?" I said, "Me?" And the rest of them were all right. See, my whole family went along and it was great. It was great for the youth to see how we operate as a family unit and, you know, do life together and do ministry together. But by the time we made sure that the teens, all your kids, were safely in bed at 7 p.m., And then we started to think about the next day to set things up and to debrief for what would happen the day before and what was going to happen. It was probably 12:30 by the time I headed into bed. I got, three girls, 4, 2, and 2 months. So I was up once or twice during the night, and then my girls were so excited that they were up at 5 a.m. And so I got about 5 hours sleep, interrupted sleep. I loved camp, and I would go back tomorrow for a month, if I was able. But I can't last with that much sleep for that long. We rely on sleep so much. And at the start of chapter 4, we're introduced to a widow, and she completely relies on God's word in the same way. She knows that she can't do anything or live without it. She just lost her husband, and we're told her husband was a son of the prophet. And as we read through 2 Kings, we find out that these sons of the prophets are probably the guys that sit under Elijah's teaching. And so this woman would have known God and known his faithfulness and grace. And to make things worse, this widow, she's found herself in a bit of debt. And the only way it seems to get out of it is her son's going into slavery. And she turns to Elijah to seek the word of God. Elijah tells her to find every jar she can and pour oil into them until she has no jars left. Then she's told to sell them. There's going to be enough, not only to cover her debt, but for her and her sons to live out the rest of their lives. Now, I don't need to tell you that trusting in God doesn't give you immunity from disaster. The Bible tells us to expect hard things to happen because we still live in this sinful world, because we're still persecuted because we trust in God. In fact, John 15, Jesus tells us that as people of God, we're part of his vine, and as part of his vine, we occasionally pruned to produce more fruit. We will hit hard times. But it is clear to see Jesus in this part. And what happens if we continue to rely on the word of God? See, we rely on Jesus to take away our debt. We rely on Jesus to save us from slavery. We rely on Jesus to give us all that we need. Not just to live here in this world, but to live on into the next. Completely relying on God can be really hard sometimes, especially because we have it so good. We can do so much ourselves. It's something that I struggle with all the time, turning and relying completely on God, and I'm sure that you do as well. So as we head out into morning tea, I would love to see you talking with each other, and I would love to hear how you continually rely completely on God's word. How do you turn to God and rely on his word as much as the widow does in this section? And so finally, we come to the Shunammite woman, and she clings to the word of God. Now, I don't really have a story to help us think about this point because I didn't want to imagine the fact that I needed to cling to God's word like this widow does as the only hope to save my children. My whole life plan is to die before my kids do. But we can learn a lot from this woman, from her hospitality, her understanding that God isn't just for Sundays or for special events. But it's the life, death, and resurrection of her son that we really need to take notice of. We see how brittle life can be. Jesus tells us we're like jars of clay. We see that it is God who's the source of life. And it is only through faith in God that we're able to come back to life, just like the Shunammite woman's son does. Now, the Shunammite woman, she didn't ask for a son, but Elijah saw what she needed and that she needed one. And so God provided. God gave life. There are so many examples of this throughout the Bible, starting with Sarah in Genesis and going to Mary in the Gospels. God provides what we need. He provides life. But we see it's also God who takes it away. That's why we need to cling to the word of God, just like this Shunammite woman does. Because if we do, God provides us abundantly and will give us life after death. I know I said I didn't want to imagine clinging to the Word of God as the only way my children could be saved. But the reality is, that's exactly what I need to be doing. Like me, my girls are sinful and deserve judgment. I know they seem like angels as they wear their matching dresses, but they're not, trust me. And so I cling to the Word of God, teaching them what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And we need to cling to the Word of God in the same way, always reading His Word, always walking with Him, because it's only by the power of God that we are able to live after death. These chapters today are a great reminder and a big warning not to play with God's Word, but to be hearers of God's Word. And as we proclaim His Word, we need to completely rely and cling to it, knowing that it's only through the Word of God that He abundantly provides for us. Let's pray and thank God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we are able to read it and learn from it. Help us to continually turn to You through Your Word, reading Your Word, clinging to it, being reminded to it, relying on it for every part of our lives. Help us to walk by faith, knowing that You do save us through Your Son. Amen.